Yesterday, Callie, my daughter, asked me a question. She said, "Dad, is Christmas next week?" And I said, "No." And she got real sad, and the big lower lip came sticking out. And she was sad. And I told her, "Well, it was the next week after that." And then put my cheek out for a kiss. Remember, Callie? Put my cheek out for a kiss. And she wouldn't give me one unless I said that Christmas was 0 weeks away. So I was like, "Wow, we've downgraded from next week to now. It's got to be right now." And I said, "Well, I can't. It's not 0 weeks away. I'd be lying." And she said, "Well, you can pretend." And I said, "It's 0 weeks away." And she gave me my kiss. And the thing about that story is that she is anticipating the arrival of Christmas. There's this anticipation swelling up in her. There's this anticipation, I would bet, of one sort or another swelling up in everyone in this room this time of year. One thing that our culture's version of Christmas does well is build up the anticipation towards Christmas. Now, it's usually for Christmas presents, something other than the birth of Christ, but the anticipation part is good and is right if it's directed at the right thing. Some of y'all have heard of the word Advent. There are lots of Christians that celebrate during this time, this season. They call it Advent. Comes from a Latin word that means coming. And it is designed, it starts like 4 weeks before Christmas, okay, the four Sundays before Christmas is when it starts, and then it goes on. And the purpose of Advent is to build up the anticipation for the coming of God into the world, for the celebration of that miracle that God Almighty put on flesh and came here and dwelled among us. And that's what Advent is. So little Carrie's question in that Little House on the Prairie clip is good. What's Christmas? And you can answer it for you by just stop and asking, what are you anticipating? Like, that would be maybe the purest way you could answer the question, rather than factually at what you know Christmas to be, is get in your heart and ask, what am I anticipating? We're kind of in the second week of our own little 4 weeks of Advent here, where I'm inviting you to do two things. And we started last week with this first thing, well, with both of them really, but to evaluate the Christmas practices that we've inherited from our culture and just seeing if we can improve them as Christ followers, seeing if we can adjust them, make our practices fit the core values of Christ a little bit more, and maybe a little bit more each year for the rest of our lives as Christ followers. Just redeem it. We can't just wholesale change it, in a couple of weeks. But could we do some things that might add a little bit more value to it for us as followers of Jesus Christ? So we've been evaluating the Christmas practices that we've inherited and looking to see if we can adjust them. And the second thing we've been doing is just encouraging the spiritual focus on Christ's birth during this time. Taking the Christmas holiday and attaching to it Advent, a celebration, an anticipation of the coming of God into the world. That just seems like it'd be a lot more useful expenditure of our time and energy as Christ followers. So we've asked the question, started last week, how can you adjust it? There's lots of opinions among Christians about Christmas. Some people preach against the observance of Christmas in any form at all, religious or secular. There are some Christian groups that just say we shouldn't even acknowledge that it's going on around us. So they avoid it altogether. And then there's some that say it's fine to observe the secular aspects of Christmas, but you're not to pack anything religious in it. Okay? That's the way I was raised, was to think of it that way. That it's okay to have Santa Claus. It's okay to spend tons of money on presents if you have it. And to give love to people, good cheer. The reindeer songs were all okay. But any religious significance at all was not allowed to be attached to Christmas, Christ's birth or otherwise. And For some churches, that's because we don't know that December 25th is his actual birthday, and we don't. For others, it's because many of the practices that surround Christmas come from pagan holidays, and they do. For others, it's because we're not commanded overtly in Scripture to celebrate Christ's birthday, and we're not. So with those and other reasons, they cite Galatians 4 sometimes. There's a little verse in there, verse 10 and 11, says, he's rebuking the Galatians, and he says, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." And they take that as like biblical command that you're not to celebrate Christmas, that that's wrong. And as a matter of fact, you shouldn't celebrate Christ's resurrection at Easter, or Pentecost or anything like that in any sort of way. Is that what that means in Galatians? I don't believe so, obviously. The Galatians were falling back into a law-based salvation. That's what they were doing. They were falling back into this rule following that was mandatory for you to not be sinning and for you to be one of the people of God. They were falling back to that. They were observing Jewish holidays, or if you didn't, they would call that sin. And you're not saved. So that would apply if you celebrate Christ's birth as like mandatory to get to heaven. You need this verse from Galatians. Okay? But I don't think anyone here is suggesting that or promoting that or in danger of that. So if you celebrate Christ's birth at Christmas, not out of legalism, but to make it an opportunity for worship about what happened in the incarnation of God. If you use it as an opportunity for sharing the message of Jesus Christ in another way, merging with our culture and invading it with this message, then it can be quite useful and God honoring and God glorifying and in line with God's heart. So there's a third kind of people, and that's these, he already put up there, it's people, Christians who desire Christ's birth be put into Christmas. And Christians that kind of lament the secularization and the commercialization of this potential holiday about Jesus' birth. And I fall into that category, the category of people who want to put Christ back into Christmas. I want to put Christ into anything, quite frankly. And so it shouldn't surprise anyone here that I would like to have Christ back into Christmas. And I think that is good. So I'm of that last sort. I kind of adhere to another scripture of Paul that he says in Romans 14. He says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You then, why do you judge your brother?" So there's my logic, really, is since you are free to pack Christ into anything, okay? But particularly, you're free to pack Christ into Christmas, like that's a freedom you have. And you are probably celebrating Christmas in some way, like you're putting some kind of energy into it. I just want to invite us as Christ followers to merge those two things, to continue our celebration, but also pack Christ a little bit more into Christmas, inviting you to combine that freedom and that habit. And slowly, maybe, over the years that we have left on this earth, we're not put here on the ground too long, but maybe in our little church family and in our families, we redeem what's going on this time of the year a little bit more for the name of Jesus Christ. I got this letter from one of you guys this last week. It says, "Brian, my wife and I thank you for your thoughts Sunday, sort of publicly giving permission to celebrate this part of the life of Jesus along with other parts of his life. In our life group, I'd extracted parts of the film A Perfect Stranger. In one scene, Jesus was talking to Nikki in the restaurant where he answered a question by saying in part, 'My message got jumbled somewhere along the way.' Even with a diverse background, growing up in different places, the treatment of Christmas was the same. We were not to mention Jesus. We could tell about Santa, a fictional character, but not Jesus. our Savior. And so I guess this and other responses to last week made me want to spend a few minutes just affirming that, affirming the permission I believe you have to make anything you can in your life more about Christ. You know, and Christmas ought to be one of those times of the years where worshiping Jesus should be the easiest, but frankly, it's been so hijacked, like we talked about last week. It's one of the hardest times. So let's pray about that. Let's bow. Father, I just want to know Christ and the power of His rising. And I say just, but You know this is my lifelong goal, my lifelong aim. And that desire that I like to pretend is the most prevalent desire in my life all the time gets stolen from me. And I don't even know it's happening, and I'm pursuing something else, something of this world, something lesser, maybe something good, but not the best, not Christ. During this time, God, I thank You for this group of people that meet here and how they help me remember Christ, not just at this time of the year, but all times of the year. So Lord, as we continue in this Christmas season, as we pack Christ's birth back into, for some of us, they've always done this. For some of us, as we pack Christ's birth and just Christ back into this time, redeem it, make it useful for the advancement of Your kingdom. Let us worship You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So my family's been talking about, obviously, the birth of Christ this year, a little bit more than we normally have, and what it meant that God gave Himself to be with us. And I've been watching my children process, and it's so neat. Like, it doesn't take much with children. If we spent a year on this, our behavior might not change, but I just talked to them about it one time when we're setting up the tree, and they're already talking about it all the time. And I'm watching them process it in their behaviors. I think that's what Jesus meant when He wants us to be Christ-like, just so trusting of His word, trusting of His direction and guidance, more easily adaptable to the message of Jesus. And so I've been watching them do that, and it's already invaded their prayers, which just warms my heart. And then, in addition, God sent like reinforcements to my family. A friend in my life group a few weeks ago invited us to join her and maybe a group of people to go down and do the Evelyn Rivers thing, and to go over there. And maybe some of you know about this. I know some of you do this, but we did it. Or my family and my kids and my wife did it. I missed giving presents away to the poor because I had a church meeting. It was really important. But they got to go with these sisters, and they went over there, and I got some pictures of it up here. Are they going? Yeah. That bus is full of presents that have been contributed. I think these are winter clothes, coats, and hats and mittens for the poor in our city. And it's been so neat to just build up to that new practice that I hope becomes an annual event for us. It's a small step, but it is a significant step, I'm telling you, having them do this. We were talking this week, and I told Carrie took Jakin to the mall or to the store and bought some coats. Jakin got to pick them out. He got excited. Callie, we were talking about in the car this last week, and I said, "You're going to get to do this and hand some presents out to some poorer folks in our community." And she said, "There's poor kids in our community?" And I felt a little rebuke there from God that I'm not in relationship maybe with the poor, right? So little am I in relationship with the poor, like Christ was in relationship, that my daughter didn't know we had any local. She prays, and my kids pray for the Zimbabwe kids almost every night, almost every single night. But she didn't know she could be in relationship with some kids that are in need. Jakin, a couple days before this, he was looking for a box, and he found a little shoebox, and he starts going around picking up books and toys and clothes that he could give away to the poor. Okay, I'm just going, this is incredible. And pretty soon that box, he outgrew it, and he comes pestering me for a new box. "I need a bigger box." I go, "I don't know. Can you have another shoebox?" "No, I need a bigger box. I want one big box." So you see it, he's holding it there, and he could collected stuff that he then took with the group that went, and he just carried his little box up and said, "Hey, you can have what you want." I just hope to grow up and be like my kids. You know what I'm saying? That is just really, really powerful. But what's so neat to me, and what I kind of wanted to add to this whole idea this week from last week, is we do need to alter our talk of Christmas and start telling the Christ story at Christmas. We need to alter our talk, the message, but we also need to alter our practice of Christmas. We need to really do this. So I just wanted to give you a picture of something small. It's not enough. That's not the point, right? The point is just to start taking those steps towards making our practice line up with God. And I think the key is to center everything on giving in Christmas. And I have the same quote here that Bob had. For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay? That's the story of the Bible. It's the one you see written on the cardboard between the football posts on TV, right? It's the one that if you got to give a message, there it is. God so loved that He gave. And He gave His Son. He gave the greatest gift. So that's what He wants us to be like. He wants us to love so much that we give. But it's not just any kind of giving, is it? You can't just rewind and replay the stuff you've given and say, ah, that's giving. I'm giving. There's a certain kind of giving. And it's giving to Jesus. I read about the Magi last week and how they had quite an advent, right? They were full of anticipation. They probably traveled for weeks, maybe longer, looking for the birth of Christ. I mean, that's what they were looking for. That was the first Christmas. Was these guys are my favorite model of what I want to be. They were looking for Him. They were looking for signs for Him. They packed up and went on a journey. What for? To find Jesus Christ. That's what they did at the birth of Jesus. And that's what we need to do. So I read a little bit about that last week. And I wanted to just read the little section of what they did, the kind of giving they did when they found Jesus at Christmas. It says they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then one ran down to the market, bought some new video games. He wrapped them up to take them home to his kids in the east. Another surprised his buddy by parking a brand new camel with a big red bow outside of the stable for the long journey home. And yet another bought some fine new cloaks so they could have some choices on what to wear when they gathered weekly to remember this coming king. That seems like the Bible a lot of us read. You know, that's the kind of giving that a lot of us lead, you know, that we practice at Christmas. And again, I'm not trying to beat us down. Now, I'm not saying these kind of gifts can't actually be out of a genuine love. But remember what my challenge was to you? Let's just be more conscientious this year. As we spend our money, you're going to spend money. As we spend our money, let's be conscientious of what we're spending money on, of the gifts that we're buying, of who we're buying them from and supporting. Okay? That we remember that we have some core values that we want to reflect in what we purchase, in who we purchase and support, in what we're giving, in how we're giving, and in who we give to. That's not what they said in actual scripture. It says that they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So if we want to give at Christmas, that's for sure. But what kind of giving does Jesus want us to offer to Him, since it's His birthday, right? And let's just be intentional about it. Some of you do this. You do this effort. It's so ingrained in you. Every gift you give, everything you're doing, it has the core values of Christ packed in it. Praise God for that. So you don't need to be like I said, I don't want you beating yourself up and everything. I just want you to evaluate. So three kinds of giving that would help us alter our Christmas season. Just three kinds of giving that I thought that I'd offer up to you. Giving up, giving away, and giving in. Okay, first there's the giving up. Over in Exodus 33, there's a pretty powerful text. What happened is the people of God have been rescued from slavery, okay, in the Egyptians. They've been rescued, and God gave them some gifts, some material gifts. He let the Israelites plunder the Egyptians, take their stuff. They got to take their gold, their jewelry. They got to take a bunch of stuff from them. They plundered the Egyptians, and then they went out into the desert. They've been rescued. They've been blessed with these material blessings. They are about to be blessed with something greater than that. They are about to be delivered, handwritten by the finger of God, the best possible way to live. He's about to deliver that. And what do? They get a little impatient. They take the gifts that God have given them from Egypt, the ornaments, the jewelry, the gold, the earrings, it says specifically, of gold that they had. They contribute those, and they build a new god to worship out of the gifts that God gave them. Hear me? They built a new god to worship out of the gifts that God gave them. And so they did this, right? And God is angry. And so there's this whole section where God says, that's it. They're stiff-necked. I'm sick of them. Listen, I'm going to keep my promise to your forefathers. You get to go to the Holy Land. You get the milk and honey. I'm going to have the angel go before you and protect you and lead you there. But I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I may kill you. And I've always thought of that as, I may kill you, because, like I am with my kids sometimes when I'm impatient, right? It's like, look, it would be really wise for you to get to your room, or something really bad could happen here, okay? But actually, Melissa McCoy sent me a teaching that kind of altered this, that maybe makes it out of his love. It's like, he is so good, he is so pure, he is so holy, okay, that his very piercing goodness, the presence of his goodness in light of their sinfulness, might consume them and kill them. Like, they could get so evil, so self-destructive, so off focus on who they're supposed to be worshiping, that his very presence would be too much for them to bear, and it would kill them. Whichever way it is, whichever, I think he has the right either way. Okay, either way he has the right. But here was the reaction of the people. And you'll notice it's all about ornaments, okay? It says, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments in Mount Horeb. Three verses and three times this word ornaments is used. And it's not used before that in Exodus. It's like, you're not sure what that is, but scholars say there's no doubt it's talking about the plunder that they got from Egypt, the gifts that God gave them, material blessings that they then used to create something to worship, and that they wore in worship of this golden calf. And so, see the progression here? This is kind of the progression I'm trying to do in my family, that I want us to do as Christians. You see, at first it was no one put on any ornaments. Just, there's ornaments in their tents, I guess, and they didn't put them on. And then God commands them, take off the ornaments that you already have on. And then finally, it's the Israelites obeying, and just almost, I see them just finally repenting and stripping the ornaments that they've used off. And it's, you see the progression. They just didn't put them on. Then God says, I want you to take what you have on off. And then they finally concede and they just go to town, stripping themselves of the stuff that has tempted them to build a god that's not God. That's kind of what I want us to do slowly over the years with Christmas. It's maybe this first year, we just don't put any more materialistic, consumeristic kind of agendas on Christmas. And then maybe we hear God say, listen, I want you to take the consumerism off of Christmas. And then finally, maybe eventually, maybe we already started. I hope we are. Eventually, though, we have stripped the ornaments off of Christmas that doesn't have anything to do with Christ. I want to invite us to do that and to think about that, to give up what it is we're doing. And I don't want it to be like this unattainable thing. I have a story from a book called The Advent Conspiracy that Doyle's let me borrow that's really good. It has this story of a couple named Doug and Vania Moore. They live in Portland, Oregon, and for 2 years they've been kind of trying to do what I'm suggesting we ought to try to do, and that's try to redeem Christmas, okay? So they had this little story they wrote in. It says, we participated in this Advent conspiracy for 2 years. And we deeply believed in the value of celebrating the Advent season by worshiping Christ through the relational activity and giving our time and resources to those in need. When it came time to plan our wedding day, we realized the wedding industry was commercialized much like Christmas. The average American wedding cost $27,000. We asked ourselves, does celebrating our marriage require us to accrue large amounts of debt? Or would God desire the emphasis to be placed elsewhere? The answer we came to was the same answer we discovered through entering the story of Advent. God desires this to be a fundamentally relational event rather than a consumer event. Pursuing our own covenant conspiracy, we chose to build the wedding around worshiping God and celebrating our relationships with friends and family. We intentionally limited the amount of money we spent on our wedding. We asked our guests to take the money they would have spent on wedding gifts and give that money to Living Water International. Over $2,500 was given to help build wells for clean water around the world, while the entire wedding and reception cost less than $2,000. I mean, these two, just by doing something possible, right? These two got married. They still got married, which is really kind of the central feature of a wedding, right? Is the marriage, right? And they got away with spending just $2,000 and building dozens of wells with clean water for people who did not have it before. That was the result of their wedding weekend. And we're not even talking about the relational connections and celebrations that might have happened in their planning, in what they planned for the reception and for the ceremony. That's just a powerful, possible kind of thing to do. And we can do that with Christmas. So the question is, what do you need to give up to make Christmas more about Christ? And that leads us right to the next thing, and that is the giving away kind of giving. When I look at examples in Scripture of the kind of giving away that Christ like recorded in Scripture, like the Holy Spirit recorded Jesus Christ exalting someone's giving. Okay, like that's the kind of giving I want to do, is the kind of giving that Christ would have noticed and pointed out to his disciples. You know, he would have said something about it. He would have affirmed. And the Holy Spirit would have said, that's worth writing down and letting those guys at Southwest 2,000 years later read about. You know, what was that kind of giving? What kind of giving was that? And two just popped out into my mind, and I looked them up and reread them. The one, well, first is Zacchaeus. You remember? He's the wee little man that he went over to his house, and he was a tax collector. He had cheated lots of people out of taxes. That was kind of par for the course. It's kind of the worldly expectation. It's why people sign up. Jews would sign up to be tax collectors so they could kind of get wealthy. And so he's at this dinner with Jesus, Zacchaeus is, and he stands up and he says this to Jesus. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And then Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Okay, so it wasn't because he gave half of his possessions to the poor that salvation came. I believe he was saying that's evidence that salvation has come here. Salvation has come here, and this is what happens to people. Something like this. Now, this isn't a legalistic rule. Like, everyone, think back to the taxes you've cheated on. Pay the government four times the amount. You know, go back and think through, you know, the people you've done wrong. Pay back four. Take half of your possessions right now. Give it to the poor. That would be fine in the name of Christ. But that's not the legalistic point here. Because in another time, of course, I thought about the widow in Mark 12. Where the widow is, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put in, and all these rich people were coming and giving tons of money, kind of out of their wealth. And then this little widow came down and put two small copper coins in, is worth a fraction of a penny. And Jesus huddled up his disciples, said, come here, come here, come here, come here. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She didn't give as much, but she gave more. Why? So Jesus seems to exalt the giving of half the money to the poor. He exalts the overrepayment of any cheating someone's done. He exalts the giving of everything, no matter how little or much that is. He exalts the giving out of our poverty rather than giving out of our wealth. Okay, he says that's better. I think we should give out of our wealth. But he even says this is more when you give out of your poverty. Shows more faith. So I listened to all that and I go, what do I do with that? Callie, after I talked to her, I picked her up after their little experience at Evelyn Rivers thing, and she's in my car and we're headed to lunch, and I ask her what she thought, and she's just talking away about it and how neat it was. But then she says, you know, one day I want to grow up and I want to give all my money away. Okay, she just says this innocently and I'm in the front seat driving. And you would think I'd be like, oh, that is so cool. Yes, me too. You know, that's what you would think, you know, that a Christ follower would say. But instead, I felt this tension. Like a part of me was beaming that she could say such a thing so effortlessly. She's just so free, so trusting. She just believes. She's not going to miss out on anything by doing that, right? She just has all that. But I want to, there's the other part of me that wants to tone her down, be realistic here. Need to explain to her the idea of what good stewardship is. I need to, you know, and I do. I'm not saying I don't. I do need to figure that out with her. All I'm trying to do for you is help you find yourself where I found myself in that driver's seat. The tension. That tension is where we live at Christmas. That one. And really every day. And so Jesus just doesn't give us the luxury of him ever toning it down, and that creates a tension. And then we have to eat this weekend, and that gives us a tension, and there's a tension. And I think God wants us there because he's trying to teach us something about himself. So keep in mind that any giving on Christ's birthday, if you're really trying to exalt Christ, needs the very heart of God behind it. Because if you just went out and wrote a check for half your possessions and or gave everything you gave and it didn't have love, it would mean nothing. According to Paul, he says it just like that in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wouldn't this be the same for you? Like if you got a bunch of gifts under the tree, some expensive gift, and it didn't have love behind it, it would mean nothing to you? Yeah, no, not me either. I'm fine with presents without love behind it. You just go ahead and bring them on, okay? But God is like that. God is like that. You might be guilted into giving cookies with $100 bills to Doyle, and he'll be fine with that. God is not like that. He wants those gifts given in love or they're meaningless. So the question is, what do you need to give away to make Christmas more about Christ? So finally, just briefly, to give up the Christmas we've always celebrated, to give away more, to make it more about giving of what we have rather than getting. There's going to be this need to give in. Just to give in to this spirit that I'm talking about. This might be the battleground. Okay? Just giving in. So put down the defenses and decide that it might be worth it. There was a young man who honestly wanted to be right in God's eyes. I mean, he wanted to be right in God's eyes. But he had some certain parameters within which he wanted to do that. And if Jesus would call him outside those parameters, then he can't give in to that. You know him as the rich young man. And Jesus, after looking at him, loved him, it says in Mark 10. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he had to tell him, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I sure like looking at that and pretending like I'm critiquing someone else. I do. But it happened to me. I was sitting in my office, and a sweet sister of mine comes in, real precious sister. She loves my family. She prays for us all the time, and she comes in my office. She made an appointment, and I like collecting like old books. I'm not a pro or anything. I just like it, especially books that mean a lot to me. And one of the books that has meant the most to me in my life is Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And I found this treasure, this ancient copy in this beautiful leather-bound volume of that for pretty cheap, okay? And I bought it. And it has been a treasure of mine for a couple of years. I mean, it's just, I've got lots of copies of that thing. Old copies. This one's my best. My favorite. And she saw it and she pulled it down for some reason. She started looking at it and just was taken in by it. This is a neat book. What is it? And I tell her all about it. And she goes, that's neat. And she had an unusually interested interest in it. And something in me said, give it to her. And then something in me said, no, no, no. Not only do I love that book, if I was going to get rid of that book, I would sell it and I would make a huge profit, right? And then I would tithe 10%, and that's what I'll give.
No, I'm not giving that up. That's one of my favorite things. Just how I came to find it, how I acquired it. I mean, it's my favorite book. It's my favorite copy of my favorite book. I'm not giving that up. And so by the end of that conversation, she's really interested in it. Several times, she doesn't say it. She just is interested in it. And several times I hear, give it to her, give it to her. So by the end, I let her walk out and I put it back on my shelf. I couldn't give in. You're going to find yourself in that position. You probably have found yourself in that position. You just haven't put your thought into it, realizing this was an invitation to show. That's what it was for that rich young man. Jesus knew. He loved him enough to say, that stuff is like extra baggage keeping you from following me. So for you, you're going to need to sell it and then come to be able to come follow me. You're going to need to be able to do that. What part? I'm not asking if you're one of those people. I'm asking you what part of your life is like that. What part of your life is like that? And if there's none, praise God. You just fall on your knees and praise God. Now, in the end, it was months later, I had her come in and I gave her that book. I wouldn't have told you the story if it didn't end that way. But I'm kidding. I hope I'm kidding. But there was a giving in, and I'm here to testify. That's a small example of what the rich young ruler was dealing with, but it feels better. It feels lighter. It feels truer. It feels like maybe I really believe what I say I believe. Just in that little bitty expression. What's your little bitty expression? What do you need to give into to make Christmas more about Christ? There's a message that the birth of Christ really leads to that is a powerful message, a message that I wish you would give into. And quite frankly, I don't know why any human being in the whole world wouldn't give into this part of the message. It's an amazing message articulated in Scripture a gazillion times, and I'm just going to pick one. It involves a little bit of bad news, but then an overarching set, a piece of good news that swallows up the bad. And the one I pick is Romans 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's the bad news. "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." It is some good news. And maybe you need to give into it today. Maybe it's in some way you're practicing Christmas, but maybe it's in a bigger way. Maybe it's in your life. Maybe you're living life thinking that you can't ever get to heaven. And by your good behavior, you can't. You can't. But by the grace of God packed into that little baby, by the grace packed into the incarnation of Christ, yes, you can. And you can be immersed in it like our sister was today. You can be immersed in that message and your whole life will change. And all of this stuff, all of this gratitude that flows out of you for the world will come more easily because the Holy Spirit will be housed in you and He will start feeling and living for you. So our elders and our ministers are going to be making their way around this auditorium as we all stand and worship this God. Please come to us for any need that you have. Let's stand, let's sing.